I hope you heard the children as they went out laughing and joyous about, hey, we get to go to Sunday school. I'm going to put a microphone in each one of your homes and see if I can pick up. And then every week we're going to play one household's microphone in church to see what your preparation for church is going to be like. It's like we're just going to be just so surprised by what we hear. We've been looking this past month or so as a congregation at just who we are. And we've been doing this by looking together at the purpose statement that guides our church. The purpose statement of First CRC is really a way of defining who we are, of reminding us what being a community is all about, of setting a direction and keeping us focused on the things that really matter. Because it's so easy to get distracted by all kinds of other things. Speaking of which, Junos were, I guess, were here. I don't know if that distracts you in any way. Nobody knows. Everybody's kind of going, huh? What? Okay. Juno Awards? Yeah? Anybody knows? Oh, is that tomorrow? Well, there you go. You have an announcement. Now you can watch it in all glee and happiness. I was at a cashier yesterday, Safeway, and he says, the Oilers are playing tonight. And was that last night, 5 o'clock, 5:30? Yeah, and I said, well, that kind of brings tension because he says, they're playing the Leafs. And I'm thinking, oh, do I cheer now for the Leafs or for the Oilers? And don't crucify me. I was 12 years in Ontario. It takes a while to switch. There's found it helpful. So far, we've said at First CRC we strive. We said that it's not wrong to strive as long as what we strive for echoes God's intention for our lives. So often we find ourselves striving for all kinds of wrong things, and we forget that it all goes back into the box at the end of your life. We strive to be a loving community, to love all, young and old, weak and strong, those struggling, those experiencing success, those easily loved, and those less lovable. And I told myself I'd look at my notes when I said that, because otherwise somebody would feel like I was looking at them when I said that. We take after the example that Jesus set, because we strive to be a loving community of Christian disciples. And as Christ followers, saved and held by him, we now commit to doing three things as a church: to worship God faithfully, to grow together intentionally, and now we have that last part left, to serve our neighbors wholeheartedly. We've looked at the first two. Today we turn our attention to those last words. We strive to serve our neighbors wholeheartedly. Now, I know that I have a lot to say, so I've broken this last part into three parts, each a separate sermon over the next 3 weeks. Today, we are going to look at and serve. Serving is Christ's mission and ours. Next week, we are going to look at our neighbors and ask ourselves the question, who are our neighbors? And then lastly, 2 weeks from now, we will do the last in this statement that we're looking at. We are going to look at the fact that we all have God-shaped hearts, whether you are a Christian or not, whether you are a churchgoer or not, God has created all people with God-shaped hearts. Before we start, let's ask God to guide us. Father in heaven, we your word is a light unto our path. And so we ask that you light us up this morning. That you allow us to set aside some of the worries and anxieties and struggles that we may have and allow you to speak to us. And that this, we're not, Father, seeking only understanding. We are seeking willing and obedient hearts. So, Father, would you work your spirit in each of us so that we may be moved, that these ancient words in an ancient book may spur us on to new ways to live those ancient words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought that it would be good to hone in on that one word this morning. Serve. It's a word that everyone just assumes they understand. But just what does it mean? Well, you know, it means to serve. To be of service. To wash feet and stuff like Jesus did. It's what we're supposed to do. Does that make it clear for everyone? How many feet have you washed this week? Your own. Well, I'm happy to hear that, Bert. That makes all of us feel much better. One of the problems that church people have is that they start speaking Christianese. You just start using words that you hear all the time. And you pepper your language with them. In your prayers, you use all the right words. In Bible studies, you impress people with your holiness by picking, cherry-picking those words. And until someone dares to ask, or ask simply because it's a new word to them and they don't know, and then their question catches you flat-footed sometimes. And you find it tough to explain. What is the difference between grace and mercy, for example? Anyone want to answer that here? Janneke is just eager to answer that one. No, right? And so we use words, justification and sanctification and redemption. In catechism, the pastor probably talked about that at some point. And maybe you never really knew, and you just managed to get away with it all these years. It's a common image of serving. But again, not many of us have washed a lot of feet this week, or even this month, since the beginning of 2023. I doubt. For most of us, service is what we expect at a restaurant. And if it's not up to our standards, we get upset and we're not going to leave a tip. Or we're going to leave a bad review. That'll teach them. It's hard to get good help these days. And yet, service is part of who we are, according to our own statement as a church. It's helpful, I think, therefore, to look at just what we're asking of people when we ask them to sign up to serve our neighbors wholeheartedly. Now, we're going to use three texts to do this morning. Each of these texts had, for me, in preparing the message for today, a surprising lesson. I was surprised. I'm always surprised, by the way, that I used to worry that how could I build a career on one book, like I was going to run out of things to say. And each sermon is always too long, and people start looking at their watch and say, well, this guy has too much to say. And I was surprised by each of the passages, each of our texts this morning, and I hope that you will be surprised with me this morning. I want you to hear them again, because I think it will help us to understand just what it means to serve. So, first passage is Mark 10, 35 through 45, 10 verses. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples. Okay, this is the setting. He's on a road trip. Woohoo, we all like road trips. And then this happens. Let's read this together. Then James and John, I'm going to stand here and read this way because I'm just having trouble seeing that. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, that is Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked, and they replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup or be baptized with the baptism I am to be baptized with? We can, they answered. Yeah. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those from whom they have been prepared. And it doesn't say, but by the Father. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. How could they? Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are in regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, because that's what they wanted glory, must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I don't know if you caught how the passage started. The question James and John asked Jesus. Did you catch that question? Teacher, they said, and that was a very respectful approach, as if they really wanted to hear what he was going to say. But then it goes downhill real quick. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. How many? Good strategy. Kids, if you're paying attention, pay attention here, right? Go up to your parents and say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I did that once when I was a teenager and I wanted a car. And I thought I would go to my dad and say, Dad, I want a car. And he says, oh, good. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going well. He says, you better get a job. How many of you have been asked by a friend to help them move? It's hard to say no, isn't it? Nobody really wants to help people move. But you really can't refuse, can you? How many of you have been approached by a friend or a family member, your mom saying, can I ask you for a favor? You're caught, aren't you? Jesus sees the trap and he asks a question of his own. What do you want me to do for you? And what they're after is one thing. Not wisdom. Not better understanding. Not being able to teach as well as Jesus did. Not the ability to do miraculous things. That I would have understood. Could you imagine? Just being able to do miracles like Jesus did, I'd get rid of cancer and diabetes. Just think how much good I could do if I could do miracles like Jesus. Just think of it. No, James and John ask for one thing, only one thing. Glory. We want to be best. We want all people to bow down. When people hear I've worked in Africa, I worked in Nigeria for 14 years as a missionary, they often mention Nelson Mandela, not realizing that Nelson Mandela, of course, was not from Nigeria, but from the big continent of Africa, and specifically from South Africa. He was a great man. They speak of him in glowing terms. What a leader! All that he did for South Africa to rid the country of apartheid, a great African leader. And they imagine themselves standing with him and beside him. They claim him as their friend, like many world leaders did when he became the first black president, and again when he passed away in 2013, to share in his glory, how he served his country. What is not often mentioned, however, is how he served first. 27 years in jail at the brutal Robben Island prison. How many of you want to be Nelson Mandela now? Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory, asked James and John. This after they had just heard Jesus explain to them all that he was what was going to happen to him, that he would be delivered over to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. That's the story that is just before this one. He says he would be condemned to death and they would hand him over to be mocked, to be spit upon, to be flogged and to be killed before he would rise again. We are in a time of approaching Easter. This is the time when things went south for Jesus, when that plot was there to make him look bad and to kill him and to get rid of him, because the things Jesus was saying were taking away the glory of the religious leaders at the time. Had they heard Jesus when he said all these things that would happen? Had they understood what it meant to reign in heaven? And then, I think this is a funny part of the story too, the indignation of the 10 other disciples when they heard it. James and John, how could you? And what was probably going on in their mind was like, we wish we would have thought it first. If they get those two seats, where are we going to sit? Were they indignant? What was their indignation about? Maybe they were mad that they hadn't thought to ask Jesus first for these good seats. Now, Jesus ignores all the jockeying for position and then speaks those words. Whoever wants to be... Yes, I'm on point here. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. For even the Son of Man, Jesus said. Now that's a strange phrase, Son of Man. When you think of Jesus, you usually think of him as Son of God. God who deserves all glory. And what words does Jesus use specifically here? For even the Son of Man. Jesus was fully God and he was fully human. And the words that he decides to pick to teach this lesson is those words, even the Son of Man. Why does he do that, do you think? Jesus as a human being did this to emphasize perhaps that they too were called to serve in this way. Sometimes when I refer to people in their struggles and I say, well, do like Jesus did, and that the immediate response, the gut reaction is, yeah, but he was God. And I'm not God. That's the implication. And so I don't really need to do that because I can't do that. And so I think it's significant here that Jesus said, for even the Son of Man. Because all of us are human, all too human. And Jesus says, you too. You too are called to serve this way. And not just to do like he did, but to go beyond mere serving to become servants. Let me say that again. To go beyond mere serving, doing something, to become servants. Serving, you see, is not just an action, something that you do. It is a change in character and the full adoption of Christ's identity. You become like him. You give up your place in glory to become a servant to all. And if you think that just by doing something nice you fulfilled what it means to have faith and to be faithful, well, didn't you see? I gave like $5 to the homeless guy. I've ticked it off this week. I've done my good deeds. Jesus says, I want you to become a servant 24/7. Serve. Servant. And even as king, he's servant king. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now in heaven on the throne? He's praying for us. He is serving us by praying power into our service. Serve, servant, servant king. Now, this is the part that's going to rock your boat, because it's going to be something that none of us want to hear. And this, it includes something called suffering. How many of you are game for a bout of suffering? The only one? Nobody else? No other hands? Our suffering is limited to, I don't like it when they sing that song. Why did they force me to sing that song in church? If that's the only suffering you do, can you drink the cup I drink, asked Jesus, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Jesus challenges us, his followers, to serve sacrificially, to make others more important than yourself. My response, my standard response to someone who complains about a particular service, I'll put you all on notice, so if you come, you know what I'm going to say. I didn't like that. Maybe my response is going to be something to the matter of, maybe that wasn't meant for you. Maybe that was meant for someone else in the service. The service is not all about you. And at that time, you're going to be mad and stomp away. But I'm going to say that to each one of us. So I'm not picking on you. We are called to become servants in the pursuit of glory. Yes, Jesus promises us glory, eternal life. But in the pursuit of that, we are called to be servants, to make his identity the thing that lives in you. I have not come to be served, but to serve. Let that be your example. It's a timely challenge at a time when many people are making all kinds of identity claims and elevating those claims above Jesus' claim to be like him. I am that I am. Well, no, you're called to be something different, actually. That's what this Christian journey is all about. Second passage. I think that many of us will be indignant, just like those 10 disciples, at Jesus' demand to serve sacrificially. What do you mean? I want to be free. I want to be me. It's my right. I have my own life to live. You, my brothers and sisters, says Paul in Galatians 5, verse 13, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Is that me? Surprisingly, the perception that many people have that becoming a servant to Jesus and that attending church shackles you to all kinds of rules and don'ts somehow. That perception is false. Perhaps the most successful lie and the darkest deception propagated by the devil, who the Apostle John calls the father of lies. And it is believed by all too many people. It is the lie that the pursuit of self will bring happiness and fulfillment. It just is not so. Arguably, one of the biggest crises in the industrial wealthy world is a lack of meaning and purpose. How many people are out there and they're lost? And they're just going to work and they're caught in this cycle of just meaningless acquisition of things. And their houses are full of stuff and they still keep going to the store and they get more stuff. And they get newer stuff, and they get the newest stuff, and they show it to other people, and at the end of their life, they look back and say, none of this stuff is really worth anything. I can't take it with me. Don't become a slave to things. And don't put yourself at the center of life, says Paul. Christ has set you free from all that. Instead, walk in God's way and in His purpose. Serve others, love, put away your selfish pursuits, and look to the needs of others. This is the way to be whole. When people make life all about themselves, when they make it about accumulation of things, they are not going to find it, the joy and the fulfillment and the wholeness that they're after. Serving, loving, looking to the needs of others, this is the way to a real sense of purpose and meaning. Learn to understand that God doesn't demand you to serve Him, to suffer you. God is not trying to suffer you, to make life difficult for you by saying, do this and don't do this. He's trying to give your life meaning and purpose. He's trying to provide opportunities for you to be whole. Because it is in serving others that you will find your best self. Serving, you see, is not a duty, something you should do, but it is a choice that you have. A choice, followers of Christ, they make it deliberately, they're called to make it deliberately, as they grow in humility and into maturity. If you humble yourself enough to listen and to learn and to bow your needs to the needs of others, you will become mature. Sometimes the Bible even uses the word perfect. You don't have to serve. But Jesus has set you free to be able to do so before you were enslaved to selfish desires and to the ways of the world and to the devil's machinations. Christ has set you free so that now you can choose to do what is good. You are now free to serve or free to go your own way. How are you going to spend your life? The end will come. How will you grow into wholeness and maturity? And that brings us then to our final text, Matthew 25, verse 40. And it is the story of the Son of Man. Remember him? Who has now become king. King on his throne, blessing his people for their work in his kingdom. Those he died for now gathered before him at the end of their lives. And he separates them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, the Bible says. Again, I'm looking at my notes because I'm not looking at sheep or goats. I don't want that responsibility. And he separates them, and there's confusion about everyone who's there. All the sheep and goats are confused. About what? They're confused about the meaning of life, about what it has all meant, about just what it means to have served in life, and just what counts as service to Jesus, the suffering Son of Man, now enthroned as king and surrounded by an army of angels. When did we see you in need, Lord? People ask, we don't remember seeing you. I would have served you. I certainly would have washed your feet, Jesus. And Matthew 25, verse 40. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Now don't miss it. Because there's that surprising thing in this text too, just one verse. This astoundingly surprising thing in the text, the king replied, whatever you did for the least of these. And the surprising thing is not that the king cares for the least of these. That's not the surprising thing. So he's a gracious king. He's not the first gracious king that ever lived. No, the truly mind-blowing thing are contained in the next words that he speaks. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. Think about that. Those we call the least, Jesus claims as family. And when you let that sink in, let it sink in deep, you will realize the profound implication that Jesus calls us, the church, you and me, into serving none other than the royal family. Serving, you see, is not a work of charity added to Christian faith, but it is a practical working out of proclaiming God as King. We bow before you, God. If God is King of your life, then you should recognize others as a part of the royal bloodline. And it should be a privilege to serve. Once a slave, now through Jesus, Son of God, me, you, along with all those I am called to serve, we are sons and daughters of the King. First Church, we are called to serve. Like Christ did, His mission has become our mission. Not only are we called to serve, we are freed to serve. Choice is yours. And as we do, if we step into it, we will grow in humility and maturity and wholeness. Are you missing something in your life? Are you just not feeling it? Do you want to be whole? Do you want to find rest? Proclaim God as King and serve His people, whether that be in here or out there. That's who we are. Let's pray. Father, we need to pray because we are so much like the 10 indignant disciples. We are so much like James and John. Jesus, that we could sit in glory with you. Father, forgive us when glory is all we seek. Give us hearts that are humble and willing and eager and passionate to serve, looking for opportunity to bless others. Give us eyes to see people the way you see people. People with needs and people who need an embrace of love. And who need to know that they are important and what it's like to be served. Help us, Father, to be servants. Servants now, so that you will lift us up to glory later. Glorify us in this life by giving us lives of service. That we may serve you by serving one another sacrificially. Amen.